his faithful follower I would be. I don't lead him around. He's supposed to be leading me around. He's the one I follow. He's the one I look to. He's the one I worship. He's the one I praise. If I start trying to lead him around, I mess up. Because then I'm doing Charlie will. Y'all get that after a while. Charlie will. Well, Charlie's will gets you in trouble. And if you do your will, you'll get you in trouble too. I come to you this morning. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 17. But I want you to understand that forgiveness, if I could go this route, and I don't want to try to add to the scripture or take away from the scripture, Lord forbid I would do that, but forgiveness was not free. Forgiveness comes at a cost. Jesus Christ gave us forgiveness, or God gave us forgiveness for Christ's sake, if I get this in the right order, because of what Christ did. He didn't look down there and say, well, Charlie's going to repent one day. There are loads of folks out there who are religious who have repented. But they haven't repented by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just repented in themselves. They've become religious in their activity. They've changed this sinful way to cover it up with a whitewashed sepulcher to act like they're religious, but they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that being said, even between us, while we are supposed to be programmed in the mode of forgiveness because Christ has forgiven us, for God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, so should we also forgive each other. But forgiveness is not just a cheap thing. It's not just a free thing. If you bust my nose wide open while I'm supposed to forgive you, before I forgive you, I'm going to say, that hurt. That cost me some pain. That cost me some anguish. It wasn't a flippant, well, you're forgiven, brother, it's okay. No, it wasn't okay. It hurt. There's a cost with forgiveness. Not that we shouldn't forgive, but I want you to understand it cost. They always go to that divorce thing. Well, you can give your wife a divorce if she cheats on you, commits adultery. You could also forgive her. It doesn't say because she cheated on you or he cheated on her that you automatically have to get a divorce and wipe it all out and start all over. You could always say, you hurt me. And that was a terrible thing you did, but I'm going to forgive you. Does that mean that you just go on and on? There comes a time when you must stop that. But the thing is, there's no losses automatically, on the spot. She cheated, he cheated. Boom! We go to the divorce place. That's a way out. Forgiveness hurts. Forgiveness costs. In chapter 17 of Luke, it says, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, we're gonna offend folks. We're going to offend each other sometime. We're going to say things, maybe jokingly or flippantly or whatever, that someone's going to take the wrong way. Says it's almost impossible that offenses won't come. Well, I mean, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where everything's all messed up. But it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. And when we says in John, he says, my little children. My little children. Now, I'm supposed to, as a pastor, rebuke and exhort and with all long-suffering, lift up and straighten up and use all sound doctrine, all those kind of things. But I have to be careful to do these without offense. And you say, the gospel itself, the doctrine of God itself, will hurt people, will cut people. But that's the job of the Word of God, to do those things. I have to give it to you, present it to you just as God has said it, and not try to browbeat people or offend people or tell them how just ungodly or wicked they are, because I have no idea who God's going to save and who God's dealing with and who God's working on. But I hope He's working on everyone in here. But it says, if I come in on purpose, deliberately to offend one of the little ones, it would be better that a chunk of millstone be hung around my neck and I'd be cast in the deepest sea than what I will get when I meet up with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says here we need to be very careful. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That means, hey, if you have hurt my feelings, I need to go straight to you and say, brother, here's what you just said to me, or else, well, at least this is what I think you said to me. That hurt my feelings. That offended me. That upset me. Don't go let this thing grow up into a root of bitterness for months and months and months and months and fester up. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So there must be repentance. Now, first of all, if we go to him, we have the notion that we'd love to forgive you. We would love to get straight with you. We would love to get this thing worked out with you. But the only other statement, it says, if he repent, if he changes his direction, if he's the one at fault, that is. When you go to each other and you work this thing out, you might find out you're the one at fault. Then it may be you that has to repent. But the thing is, if he repent, let's just say he was the one that's wrong. If he repent, then you forgive him. So if he repent, then he's going to come back and be straight on what he was doing. Whatever deed or whatever misconduct was going on, he's going to get it right. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, boy, you're having a bad day if your friend or your neighbor or your wife comes against you 7 times in one day. But it says, if he, she, or whoever comes to you and does something against you 7 times in a day, and turn again to thee saying, I messed up. I repent. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. Then we don't say, this is the third time now. I'm not going to do this one more time. No. He said, if they come 7 times in a day, if they are hot-tempered like me, and they say things they're not supposed to, if I say to my wife 3 or 4 different times something I shouldn't said, and on the 7th time she says, that's it. Then she needs to read that verse. But it says here, if I come to her with true repentance, if I come to her saying, baby, darling, I know that I should not have said that or done that. I know that that was terribly wrong, what I said or done. I know that that was way out of line. Then if her heart's right with God, her heart's right with me, she'll forgive me. And we'll go on about our business. And hopefully I'll repent good enough that I don't do it again and again and again. But it says here, we should have the attitude of forgiveness. But you know, the attitude of forgiveness is not cheap. It doesn't mean that, well, you hit me in the nose, so therefore tomorrow if you want to hit me in the nose again, it's quite all right. I'll forgive you anyways. Now, after a while, my nose is going to get so swelled up I can't stand it no longer. It's going to hurt so bad you can't take it no longer. But it says, if they repent. And we're going to go to Matthew right here. Y'all thought I was going to keep going, didn't you? Matthew right here. First chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. At the same time, the disciples said to Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. A little child. It's not the theologian who's the greatest. It's not the one who knows all the stuff that's the greatest. It's the one who trusts God just as a little child would. Boy, if I could have that kind of faith. Some people talk about, we need to whoop y'all up into some greatness. I want to whoop you down into being like children. I want you to come to God just like little children, understanding He's God, understanding that He's able, understanding He's the great I Am. He's holy, holy, holy. Come to Him as a little child and just sit in His lap. Say, Father, Abba. Yes. And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And He said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, born again, quickened, made alive, except ye be converted and become as a little child. What's the most important thing children do? They want to learn. They want to grow. They want to find out why. Why? Why? I hear that all the time when my grandkids come. Why? As if we come to God saying, Why? 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 Teach me. Teach me. Show me. As little children shall be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you come in any other way than through the new birth, but other than humbleness unto Christ Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Man, that humble person, he gets a lot of credits. The one who is willing to say, you go first. It's all right. Do what you got to do. The one who is not, well, man, you're getting in my ground right now. You're all in my space. But the one who would say, whatever you need a cup of water, you want to walk over me a little bit, that's okay. That's the hardest thing a man can do is humble himself down and let somebody talk over him or about him. It says here, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child. I don't see little children coming up like a bull in a china closet most of the time. They ease up and they slide up until they know who you are, Grandpa, and then they just sort of leap right into your arms. That's the way I want to be with God. I want to be able to just leap into His arms because I know Him so intimately that I know He's going to catch me and He's going to love me and He's going to hold me. And whosoever shall receive such little one, such a little child in my name, receiveth me. Whosoever loves any of the flock here, whosoever treats anyone in here with love and compassion and receives them in the name of Jesus Christ for who they are in Christ, receives them in the name of Christ. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, offend them what? Offend them in the fact that they believe in Jesus Christ? Maybe they don't know all of the doctrines or this, that, and the other. I never knew all the doctrines when I was little. I got saved when I was old. The fact is, I still don't know everything. I would like to know more. I try to learn more, but it says, the little children, come to God where you're at. Come to God in your humility. Come to God in your lowliness. Come to God knowing He is able to save you to the uttermost. If I offend that little one when they come and ridicule them for what they don't know or whatever, God is not going to be pleased with me. We need to grow each one up, bring each one up with nurture and admonition of the Lord, and let them grow as the Lord grows them up. Some faster, some slower, but each one at their own pace. Who shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me? That could go to the other folks too who believe not in Jesus Christ and point their finger at all the Christians and laugh at them scornfully and make fun of us. But whosoever offends one of the little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the deepest sea. In other words, all those folks who are against Christians, true Christians, who mock, make fun, laugh at, scorn, oh, where is that Christ that's supposed to be coming? I've heard about him for years, but he ain't come yet. It would have been better if they'd have been thrown in the sea and drowned than where they're going to end up at later. Would have been much better. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. We need to be very careful how we talk. We need to be very careful how we treat each other. We need to be very careful how we bring people along that we don't overly offend. Because the object is we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature that God might save whom he will. I'm not trying to call anybody out. I'm not trying to run it. If we get a bunch of visitors come, I'm not going to say, now what do you believe? Oh no, you can't stay here. What do you believe? No, you can't stay. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. We're going to keep teaching what we teach in Sunday school. We're going to keep teaching what the Bible says. And when they be converted, we're going to add them to the church. But they're going to believe what we believe. Or at least say they believe it. And we're not going to try to, we're going to wait for them to actually say what they believe. I got quizzed when I came here. I didn't mind getting quizzed what I believed. In fact, I think the very first words I said when I walked through the door, I have become a heretic. Because everybody out there can't stand what I believe. Because I believe God's sovereign. I believe God's in charge. I believe God chooses. God makes choices, we learned in the devotion. God has already predetermined. Some people may not like that word. Predestinated some folks. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses. The whole world is offensive to God in most cases. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. They're going to come. Jesus didn't say, oh, one day there'll be a perfect world and everything's going to be all right. Well, there will be a perfect world when Jesus comes back. But as long as we're in this world, offenses are going to come because everything that we stand for, the world hates. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off, or cast it from thee. Now, when I read that first time, I said, my hand, if it offends me, I need to cut it off. My foot, if it offends me. But if we go as far as the body of the church, which we get to here in a few minutes, if there's a part in here that's not doing what it's supposed to be, we need to take a good look at it. But the thing is, just, if my hand offend thee, in other words, if my hand continues to do something it's not supposed to do, then Christ said it would be better for me to cut that hand off and enter into life without that hand than to go in with it. It says here, if my hand or my foot offend thee, cut it off, cast it them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands and two feet cast into everlasting fire. It would be better for us to get rid of something. Now I understand that when we were saved, we were sanctified and we were glorified and we were preserved in Jesus Christ. And we are told often, separate yourself. Put things away. Get rid of the stuff. I'm not saying, all right, guys, go cut your hands off. But the thing is, if you're doing something so bad out there with your hand or your foot, if your foot keeps carrying you somewhere you don't need to be, it would be better for you to cut that foot off and enter into life without a foot than to keep doing whatever it is you're doing. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and cast into hell fire. It would be better for you to be short a few body parts and be in heaven than to have all your body and be proud of yourself and all the things you did that was against God and enter into hell fire. It says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. In other words, make sure that we don't look at somebody and say, well, look at what God is doing for them and what He's not doing for me. And man, that ain't right. That ain't, what did we hear about fair this morning? There ain't no such thing as fair. We all get to a deal. Thing is, God says, why does God make the poor one? So He can glorify God in the place He's at. Why did God give the rich one what he got? So he could glorify God in the place he's at. Now, if somebody's rich and they don't glorify God with what they got, it's going to be a different ball game. But if you're also poor and you don't glorify God with what you got, it's the same deal. We all are placed in this thing where we're at with what we have to glorify God where we are. Take heed that the despised, not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels. Y'all might not know that, but each one of y'all got an angel. Maybe two. They're angels, plural, do always behold the face of my Father. You got an angel who's standing in front of God the Father, looking at God the Father for direction on what to do. Whether you need protecting or watching over or whatever, they're always sitting there watching God saying, what you have me to do? And they're giving God glory and honor for what they're doing. They don't mind being your angels. In fact, on the day that I die, I got good word that at least two are going to come get me and take me through all them principalities and powers of the air. And carry me straight to where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to wander around here as a dead person wondering if I got lost or not. He's going to send some angels to come get me and take me straight to where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to wake up in hell saying, whew, it's hot. And I'm in torments. Because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. So it's not my place to sit here and offend people and throw them out and tear them out. The Son of Man came to save that which is lost. My job, your job, is to preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever there's somebody that'll listen to you, you give them the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the full propitiation of what Christ has done. Not just a good man came and walked on the earth and preached the kingdom of God. He was a good man. But he was God in the flesh. He could do only the will of the Father. I was telling somebody the other day, I'm glad I'm not a robot, but I wished that I could be like Christ. Christ not being a robot, but was just like the Father. He didn't have to sit there and wonder about sin. He never sinned. He always wanted to please the Father. He didn't try to skirt around things. He was always doing the will of the Father. That's almost like being a robot. Maybe one day I could be so close to Christ that His will would overpower my will in such a way that my will would always be to do His will. That ain't being a robot. That's being in love with God. Now think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and lose and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99? And goeth into the mountain and seek that which is gone astray. Have you never lost a tool, guys? I mean, I lose tools all the time. And for some reason, the one I lost is the most important tool I ever owned. Because I won't just go to the wall and pick another one up that's just like it and get the job done. I'll tear the whole garage apart till I find that one screwdriver or that one hammer. I could have been finished with a project hours ago. But I have let that one thing consume my thoughts. I will not continue till I find that one thing that I have lost. And that's the same thing we ought to be about Father's business. Looking and seeking and preaching the gospel. It says, who wouldn't if you had 99, if you lost one? Wouldn't go out and try to find that one till you found it. Jesus Christ came out and found us where we were. And it's so that he find it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that one sheep. That one screwdriver. Man, I found my favorite screwdriver. That's the same way Christ is about that one sheep. When he goes out and he finds you in the place where you're lost at, and he redeems you, picks you up, grabs you and says, I have found you. You wasn't finding him. You wasn't looking for him. He went out and found you. That screwdriver wasn't over there trying to make noise. Come over here. Here's where I am. That screwdriver was as dead as he could be laying there. And until I looked under whatever it was and pulled him out, he was lost. I cared enough to find that screwdriver. Why wouldn't I care about a lost sheep? Even so, it is not the will of your Father, thank God, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now these little ones are the elect of God. These little ones are the ones who are called out. These little ones were bought by the price of that precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is not the will that the Father will let one single one of those slide by. There's not one single one of his children that he's going to say, oh, well, that one was insignificant. That one didn't matter that much. It's all right if we lose a few. My God ain't like that. My God doesn't let one slide by. These people say, well, he'll let you jump out. I didn't let that screwdriver get away. I hunted it till I found it. And if I cared that much about a stupid screwdriver, what do you think God cares about his children? I mean to tell you. Even so, it is not the will of the Father that one of these little ones should perish. Not one. Not any of his children will ever perish. He has a time that he's going to call you. He has a time when he's going to pull you up and he's going to say, it is you that I came to get. It is you that needs to be born again. It is you that I'm calling out of darkness. It is you that needs to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to do it at that time. Whatever that time is, at that time. And he will do it all before the time we talked about earlier this morning. Before we rapture out of here, every one of the Gentiles that's supposed to be saved will be saved. Now, I know there's a group just during the tribulation, thousands of thousands of thousands. But I don't think they're part of the church. I think they're just... That's a whole other story. We'll go there later. But we're talking about the bride of Christ. The ones who will be sitting there when Jesus says, these are the ones that I brought with me. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. That's where I was supposed to start it. That's where we were going to start at. Well, let's go there. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. If I have offended anybody, don't hold it to yourself. You come get me somewhere off in the corner and you say, Brother Charlie, here's what you did, or what I think you did. Can we get this thing worked out? Go see him and him alone. If he hear thee. There's an action takes place there. If he hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. In other words, if he hears what you got to say. And when he hears that, means not that he just went in one ear and out the other, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, but "Oh, I didn't know. And I'm sorry. And forgive me. And I'll try not to do that again." Then you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In other words, if I won't listen to you when you come to me and I blow you off or laugh you off, then you go get you a couple of more and come back. And between your story and my story and them listening, them having the Spirit of God in them, they'll be able to discern which one of us may or may not need to do something. And then if I won't hear you, because it's my fault, I'm taking the blame here, then if I won't hear you, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Hopefully we never get to the place where we got to call Charlie out in front of the whole church. But if it need be, that's what we're supposed to do. It says, then you bring it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, first of all, we go trying one-on-one to restore them. Maybe we find out they have things or issues or whatever, and we say, "All right, we're going to take the loss here and we're going to try to help you fix it." And then if they still don't repent, then you take a couple more. And then if they still don't repent, you bring it to the church. But it says here there should be some repentance. Something needs to change. Something needs to take place. One-on-one, if they hear you, you gain a brother. Everything gets restored. Everybody's happy. Nothing else needs to be said or done. If you bring it to two or three and they hear you, those two or three should say, "That's it. Everything gets restored. Everything's forgiven. Everything is done." Even when they get to the church, there's the possibility of restoration if they will hear the church and listen to what's necessary. Then forgiveness takes place and everything is done. But if they won't, listen to the one, and then they won't listen to the two or three, and then they won't listen to the church, then the Bible specifically says, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whosoever or whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, the forgiveness, everything else, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We need to be praying for restoration. We need to be asking for repentance. We need to be asking that everything come out like it's supposed to be doing. None of us ever wants to turn someone loose as a heathen. That's the very last thing we want to ever do. But if we're right, there may come a time when we may have to do that. Because, first of all, if we go somewhere, if I've offended you and you come to me and I refuse to repent, you come to me again and I continue to refuse to repent, then first of all, I'm not in like-mindedness with anybody here. I'm not in accord with anybody here. Well, if I'm not going to be in accord and I'm not going to walk with you, then I might as well not be with you until I repent. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to see what's happening. We need to always try to have restoration. But restoration doesn't take years. I'm just trying to say that. It doesn't take years. I don't know how long it takes us to go once or twice or whatever, how long. I'm sure that doesn't necessarily mean boom, 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 but whenever we've exhausted those things, we need to look close and see where we're at. You say, what in the world is he talking about? I'm talking about being right with the God, being right with the church. First of all, if we're not all of one accord, one mind, and one thing, then we got a foot or a hand that's out of whack. And I don't want to offend no little ones. I don't want to mess nobody up. But we all do need to be of one mind, one accord, one agreement. And we need to know how to repent. If I've done something to you, and you come to me, it ought to be pretty easy for me, if I'm right with God, or supposed to be right with God, when you say, Charlie, here's your fault, I ought to be saying, you know what, brother, sister, I absolutely did that. I shouldn't have did that. I need to start doing different. Would you pray for me and pray that I get this thing straightened out? And I'll also pray that I get this thing straightened out, that I might be able to come back and there won't be no ought between me or you. First of all, it says if you got ought between your brother, you go out and fix it with your brother before you come to the church house. Man, God is very serious about forgiveness and about ought, but he's also very serious about repentance. Like I say, you punch me in the nose, I'll forgive you. Well, maybe. If I don't hit you back first. I'm trying to get better at that. I don't hit people back as much as I used to. But the thing is, I'm not just going, oh, it didn't mean that. I know you just didn't mean to do that. No. I want you to know. That ain't tears coming. That's red stuff. That ain't just fun stuff. You hit me in the nose hard enough, it hurts. It'll even make your eyes big old black circles around them. I want you to understand, I'm going to forgive you, but I want you to understand, it hurt. It cost me pain. It cost me some swelling. It cost me probably some blood. It didn't just come free for you to hit me. Just like when Christ died for us and we repented of our sins, it didn't come free to him either. It was free for us because he took all of it on himself. But when we forgive somebody, while we forgive in Christ for Christ's sake, it's not a cheap forgiveness either. It cost my nose something or my eye something. If I tear up your truck, I know you're all great, and you say, well, Brother Charlie, that's just the way things is. Don't worry about it, right? You'd rather Charlie say, Lucian, I'm going to pick on Lucian because he got a truck. That's a nice one, too. Have you ever seen his truck? But when I tear it up, he's going to be so forgiving. Don't worry about it, Brother Charlie. It only cost me $80,000 or $100,000. It's okay. It's just money between, what's it between me and you? And I'm going to say, praise the Lord. Now whose truck can I borrow next? No. He's going to want me to, the right thing to do. First, he's going to forgive me, but he's going to want me, if at all possible, to have some type of restitution of some type. That's why I don't borrow nobody's truck. That way I ain't got to restitute. I'll borrow your truck maybe. I can handle yours maybe. But anyways, I just want to say this morning, forgiveness was not cheap. Forgiveness cost our Lord and Savior pain and anguish. And while we forgive, our forgiveness also is not cheap. It demands a repentance. It demands a getting back right with each other. Or there's a break in fellowship. Pray for us, please. No. We're going to sing a song. You got a song? Yeah.